Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning and just have a few announcements to share. One really just to remind everyone that the month of August is coming up, and in August on the 26th we have our Community Fest, which will take place on the 26th. Of August, so please mark that down. We just would also like to take this opportunity to say thank you again to all of the teachers and volunteers who came out last week for our Vacation Bible School. We had a wonderful time, had a fair amount of kids, and so we give God thanks for that, but had a wonderful time teaching the kids about God's top 10, the Ten Commandments. So, again, we give God thanks for that. We also give God thanks for the movie night on Friday night. Wonderful turnout for that. Had a lot of people out. Unfortunately, the rain caused us to not be able to show the last few minutes of that movie, but we had a wonderful time nonetheless. And again, just thank you for all of those who came and volunteered and made that a wonderful time of community fellowship. So again, please mark down the 26th of August for our Community Fest on Clarkston Avenue, and we look forward to that time of engaging our community with our fellowship and with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take the time to read your bulletin, and also take the time to go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of everything happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Our scripture reading this morning will come from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter in the book of Romans, beginning at verse 36 and reading through verse 26, beginning at verse 26 and reading through verse 39. Let us at this time listen to God's word for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I think Romans chapter 8 is by far the most comforting and consoling passages in all of the Bible. think I've said it before, but if I were going to be stranded on a desert island and told that I could only have one chapter of one book of the Bible, it would probably be the chapter 8 of the book of Romans. If I were told I could only have one section of chapter 8, it would most definitely be the passage that we just read just a few seconds ago. Many of us, I'm sure, have committed to memory its soaring promises. All things working together for the good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's a wonderful, beautiful passage, a passage that helped to sustain me during the dark days of the pandemic. The notion that God can use even the dark and tragic periods and circumstances of our lives to bring about God's purposes is indeed comforting. It doesn't mean, of course, that God causes bad things to happen. God doesn't. God doesn't cause pandemics. God doesn't cause cancer. God doesn't cause suffering in any way. But we are reminded that God can use even those things to bring about God's purposes in the world. And, of course, there's that wonderful, beautiful passage that we often read during funerals, where Paul asserts that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not even the power of death itself can separate us from the love of God. Again, a very powerful, comforting promise for all of us who are suffering, whatever it may be, whether it's sickness, whether it's persecution, whether it's hardship, whether it's violence, whatever it might be, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Often when we are going through difficult moments in our lives, we feel alone. We feel perhaps that God has forsaken us. We might want to know where God is at in the midst of us, but we are reminded in this powerful little letter, in this powerful chapter, that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love that God has for each and every one of us. It is indeed a very powerful chapter and a very powerful section. But the promise I want to look at this morning is the promise that Paul makes in verse 30, where he says that those whom God has justified, he has also glorified. Those whom God has justified, he has also glorified. Paul, of course, is talking about all of us who are in Christ. We have all been justified and glorified by God. We all know, of course, what justification means. Justification is the declaration that we have been made right with God. Despite our sinfulness, despite our brokenness, despite the ways we live our lives at cross purposes with the will of God, despite our failure to live into our vocations as creatures made in the image of God, Paul declares that we have all been justified. We have all been made right with God. We have been made right with God not because of anything we have done or anything that we could do, but we have been made right with God because of what God has done for us through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in the chapter, Paul tells us that on the cross, God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. He doesn't say that God condemned Jesus, but he says that God condemned sin, the deadly power that holds all of us human beings in its way. God has condemned that power. God has condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. And because of that great act of love and grace and forgiveness on the part of God, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because we are justified. We have all been made right with God. Have you ever needed to be made right with someone? Someone you hurt, someone you've disappointed, someone you've betrayed maybe, and you've got to make right with them. But that's the way we were all with God. But Paul says now, through God's own gracious actions, we have all been made right. We have all been justified. And if Paul had stopped right there and said nothing else, that would have been good news enough. You and I being made right with the Creator God, the God that created everything, the God that created the cosmos, the God that created the whole world, the God that created you and me. We have been made right with that God, the God who has given us everything, the God who had given us life itself. Paul says we have now been made right. But of course, Paul does not stop there. But Paul reminds us that we have been made right for a particular reason. We've been made right for a particular purpose. Paul says that those whom God has justified, he has also glorified. In other words, we are reminded that all of us this morning, we all have a destiny with glory. We are all destined for glory. That's what we have been forgiven for. That's what we've been justified for. That's the reason that God has made us right. We have been made right for glory. Have you ever dreamed of glory? You know, when I was a kid, I used to dream of glory. Indeed, sometimes I go down and I watch the kids playing basketball down on the gym and Wednesday, and all of them, you could tell, have dreams of glory. They're practicing, and they have dreams of a future where they can shine and be noticed on the basketball court. Maybe some of them have a glory and look forward to playing in the pros, but they have visions of glory. And when I was a kid, I had visions of glory. Indeed, for me, glory had a particular image. I had an image of what glory ought to look like. And my image of glory was Muhammad Ali. I was a big boxing fan, I was a big Muhammad Ali fan. Three of the four walls of my bedroom were covered with posters and newspaper clippings of Muhammad Ali, and I wanted to be like Muhammad Ali, and I dreamed that maybe one day I would be the heavyweight champion of the world. I dreamed of being just like Muhammad Ali because that was my image of glory. Of course, when I got a little older, I gave up on my dream of being the heavyweight champion of the world. I was dissuaded from that vocation by a friend of mine who was a better boxer than me. And so he helped me to be dissuaded from that in the ring. But I didn't get rid of the image of glory. My image of glory still looked like Muhammad Ali. It still looked like winning. It looked like dominating. It looked like conquering. That was my image of glory. And maybe you this morning have your own image of glory. Maybe your image of glory is the image of a dazzling celebrity. Kim Kardashian or somebody. I saw a video of her the other day leaving some hotel, and she had on this glamorous blue dress, and there were lots of photographers and paparazzi, and they were snapping photos, and they were asking her, you know, begging her to look their way, and she was exulting in the glory of it all. Glory. And that's where many people, that's what glory looks like. Or maybe your image of glory is a successful billionaire, someone who has lots of money to do whatever he wants. For a lot of people, that's what glory looks like. We all have our visions of glory, but whatever your image of glory is, Paul says that all of us this morning are destined for glory because we've been justified. We've been made right. And Paul says that whomever God has justified, he is also glorified. But Paul, too, has his image of what glory looks like. And for Paul, glory looks like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Paul, Jesus is the image of glory. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the image of glory that Paul wants us all to be conformed to. You know, that's what many of Jews in Paul's day were looking for. They were waiting for the glory of the Lord. They were waiting for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. They were waiting for the Lord to return to Zion. They were waiting for the Shekinah, the glorious presence of God, to return to the temple. They were waiting for God to elevate Israel over her enemies and for God's glorious rule to radiate across the world. And as God's people, they would bask in the glory. But Paul believes that that is, in fact, what happened. That it happened in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God returning to Zion. Jesus was the glorious presence of God returning to the temple to elevate Israel and overthrow the dark powers that kept Israel and all of humanity in its way. Jesus was the glorious presence of God returning to the temple. He was the glorious presence of God in everything that he did, and no more than his act of sacrificial self-giving love on the cross. And if you want to know and see what glory looks like, Paul is saying that this is what glory looks like. It's the glory of God's self-giving love on the cross for all of us, indeed for the whole world. That is God's glory. That's the glory through which all of us have been justified, and that is the glory to which we are all being conformed to. The cross is God's glory. We don't think of the cross, of course, when we think of glory. We don't think of suffering, of course, when we think of glory. We don't think of the trials and tribulations that Jesus experienced when we think of glory, but Paul says that's the glory of God. The cross is what the glory of God looks like. That's why Paul says that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Even an instrument like the cross can work together for the good for those who love God. Even our sufferings can work together for the good for those who love God. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God, because God can use even our trials and tribulations to bring about God's purposes. It's one of the things I've tried to do in my own ministry is to help people to see that, to help people to understand our story and to live into our story of as Christ followers. The cross is not just an atonement mechanism through which God deals with our sins as we live out of some other kind of story. But the cross is emblematic of a way of life. a way of self-giving, sacrificial love through which we are all of us who are in Christ becoming more and more human. And that's really what glory is about, at least the kind of glory that Paul is talking about here. It's about the reclamation of our humanity. The Bible tells us that we human beings are creatures who were made in the image of God. You know, you don't get more glorious than that. Creatures made in the image of God. That's a big, expansive image of glory. We are creatures made in the image of God. And yet, Paul tells us earlier in the book of Romans that we exchanged the glory of God in order to look like something else. We didn't want to look like God. We didn't want to look like God's glory. We didn't want that glory of God, the glory of sacrificial, self-giving love. We didn't want the glory that made us truly and genuinely human. And I don't have to tell you what the results of our exchanging God's glory for something else, what it meant. You're familiar with our waywardness and sinwardness and brokenness as I am. The early Jews had a way of referring to the pagan nations around them. They referred to them as beast. They were the beast. They were the monsters. They were the people who didn't know God. They didn't know what it meant to be made in the image of God. And they themselves saw themselves as people who were like the Son of Man. People who were truly and genuinely humane. But now, Paul says that you and I, even in the midst of all of our brokenness, we have been made right with God. And we have been made right with God so that we might be glorified, so that we might become the human beings that God created us to be. In one sense, when we talk about glory, yes, we're talking about the future. We're talking about what God has plans for us in the future. We can look forward to a future where we are resurrected from the dead. We can look forward to a future where we are priests and rulers in God's coming kingdom. But for Paul, that's always about us being human. Being the human beings that God created us to be. Paul, in the book of Romans, wants us to understand that God is taking us someplace. That God is leading us someplace. That God is leading us to the new creation. And indeed, you and I are already new creation people. We are new creation people even as we are journeying in the new Exodus, journeying to God's coming future. And as Christ is even now ruling, we too are called to be a part of that rule in the midst of the world. But that rule looks different from the way the world rules. It looks different from the way the world does things. Jesus himself says that when God wants to change things, God doesn't call in the 82nd airborne. God doesn't call in the rich and the powerful. God doesn't call in the bankers and the industrialists. God doesn't call in the powerful politicians. When God wants to change the world, God calls in the meek. God calls the humble. God calls the peacemakers. God calls those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God calls the poor in spirit. Because these are the people who God has already undertaken to glorify. Frederick Buechner, who's a wonderful writer, has this wonderful section on the Apostle Paul. And I'll just take the liberty to read a little bit about what he says here in this section that he writes about Paul. He says, God was making a body for Christ, Paul said. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked as if he or she might just possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on some maybe not all that innocent bystander and got that person to go and be Christ in that place for lack of anybody better. And how long was the whole great circus to last? Paul said, why, until we all become human beings at last. Until we all come to maturity. As he put it, and then since there had been only one really human being since the world began, and until we all make it to where we're like him, he said, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we are all called to be Christ to each other, Christ to God, to all of us. It's just as easy and just as hard as that. You and I are called to be human. We are called to be conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be Christ to each other. We are called to radiate the glory of God in the midst of the world. To radiate the glory of God's self-giving, sacrificial love. As someone said, justice and glory are just alternative names for love. Justice and glory are the ways that God has loved us. They're expressions of God's love for each and every one of us. But that's the good news that we are to be about this morning. The good news that we have been made right with God. The good news that God has not given up on any of us. The good news that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The good news that we have all been justified. And what God has justified, God will also glorify. Those whom God has justified and made right, God also has glorified us. So that we can be the true, loving, gracious, caring human beings that God created us all to be. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to remember in this beautiful text, this beautiful chapter, in his letter to the book of the Romans. That God loves each and every one of us. And that there is absolutely nothing that can separate any of us from God's love. And that what God has begun, God will end. What God has started, God will bring to completion. God has made us right with God's self. And God has promised that God will continue to make us into the image of his glorious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for shining your love upon each and every one of us. We thank you for your glorious presence in the midst of our world, the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the presence of your loving, gracious Spirit. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to live into what that glory means for us in our lives. Help us to be people of glory, people whose lives radiate with your love and compassion and grace. Help us to reflect what it means to be the light of the world. And Lord, we just give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you have meant to each and every one of us, and for the way that your great love has already undertaken to redeem this world and to recreate it, and to recreate each and every one of us as part of your new creation people, people who are made in your image. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.